Good morning. Greetings in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our risen Savior and Lord, the one that we were discussing earlier, and also the one that we have been singing about. Numerous of our songs touched directly to the longing for Jesus and yours relationship and mine. There's a verse I was trying to find it, and I couldn't. One of the prophets make mention of this, that in those days, the Lord's Spirit shall come upon the lives of men, and he will give the man that has a stony heart a heart of flesh. And this morning, I want to just rejoice with Landon for making that choice and accepting that kind of confirmation and transformation in his life. Landon has accepted the Lord last week, and we are happy, and I'm excited for that. And we're just asking, I'm going to ask Landon to just stand and acknowledge that. Landon, would you stand? Thank you. God bless you. And I also encourage each one of you that have made this calling. You know the temptation. You know the weight of the responsibility. He covets your prayers. I think I can say that for him without a shadow of doubt. Friends, let's pray for each other. The song that we sang, let us pray for each other. So why? Joseph looked at his brothers and he said, please pray for each other on the way so you don't fall out amongst yourselves. See, it's so prone for us. That's who we are. And this morning, I'd like to just touch a few comments that Nathan left in the devotions. And it stirred my heart. By the way, did you feel any stirring? I'd like to just ask you that question because it's real. Have you been awakened? Has there something jolted in your mind when he read those verses of a living sacrifice and how a godly person is to be acting out? I trust it has. I trust it has shaken the cradle wherein you were sleeping possibly. I was reading a message that was preached in 1850. Amazing that he preached to people with the same kind of conflicts that we do today. Isn't that amazing? He was talking about people that were falling asleep, not on the pews, they weren't hanging their heads, but their minds were shutting down. And he said, they hear the Holy Spirit and it arouses them. That's what it's supposed to do. That's what it's supposed to do. And then he said, but the bad thing is this, is it sad, is it grieving to my heart, is when the devil reaches out and he rocks that cradle. And he says, don't wake up so fast. Take it a little slower. It's okay, just take your rest. And he says, they fall back to sleep and never make a change in the challenging things they heard. You know, we oftentimes use that word, I have been challenged, and that's great. But what changed? What changed? That's what the minister was saying in 1850. We are living in 2024, and we still wrestle with the same thing. Awake, my friends, awake. Let this stir in your minds. There was a thought that, there are a number of thoughts, but one of the things I'd like to, my message this morning is taken out of Ephesians 4, and most of us could probably memorize and say all this verse, but speak the truth in love. That's my title, speak the truth in love. And it's interesting how many passages throughout the Bible you can go to that relates to the tongue or the speaking. He says in verses, I just missed it. The verse that I really wanted. There we go. Verse 17 of Romans 12, he says, provide things honest in the sight of all men. You know, how can we do that? Most likely, this is a verbal conversation that leads to an outworking. So either you're honest and all the outworkings are honest, or then you're dishonest. And all the workings beyond that are dishonest. You see, it's a thing that starts in the mind. He said, you know, as your walk, so your talk, or as your talk, so your walk. It is amazing how that is tied together. Friends, we cannot divide it, and therefore, it is a very important subject in the entire scripture. Jesus talks about it. He says, by thy words thou shalt be condemned, and by thy words thou shalt be saved. Isn't that amazing? You set the stage on if you're going to be saved or not. That's a tremendous weight. It really is. And that's why the Ephesian writer was so interested in this very thing. James goes on and talks about what your tongue really is. And he paints a pretty nasty picture. He really does. He says that is, I heard a minister say one time, it was the tongue was put in a slippery place, and that is actually what it does. It can slip and slide things out that are very not nice. And then it also does things that are nice. In Ephesians chapter 4, he says, he starts out with this, and I ain't going to read the whole chapter, but I'd like to break in at verse 15 is where our verse actually is taken out of. But in verses 1 and 2 and 3 there, he again talks about something that is so important to the Christian life. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Or the gift of privilege it is to be a Christian and be able to share a testimony. That's what he said, the vocation or the calling that you have been, this blessed gift it's a gift that is, I don't know if we have a good English word, but it is so precious. Only if you recognize the value of what you've been released from, the weight of what you have been released from. See, we couldn't do this. And then he goes on, he says in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. He's talking about unity. He's talking about brother to brother, sister to sister, a congregation that is actually in on one level. How does that happen? One of the things I will tell you, I ain't that old, but many, many times, the way that unity is broken is by the word that slid out of your mouth, and you refuse to go back on it. See, that is what breaks unity. It's not much, there is body language that can go with it, but many, many times, we utter the words that break unity. And he picks it up again in verse 13. He says, till we all come in the unity of the faith. And again, it's saying that there is an ability that you have that either that sets the stage on one side or the other, how this is going to turn out. In the verses before that, he's talking about Jesus and how he ascended and he will descend, or that he ascended and he will again re-descend. And he goes on down to verse 11 and he gives us a picture, and Romans 12 also gave us a picture of the different parts of the body that work together to make the body. And again, he mentions that there are saints that have, there's prophets, there's apostles, there's pastors, there's teachers, there's assistant, there's secretaries, there's, and you can name it. There's ushers. There is so many things in written in the list of order that makes a church function properly and beautifully. Let's just read a few verses in, breaking in verse 15. But speak the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is a head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted, by the which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify to in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as the other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, be renewed in the spirit of your minds, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, put away lying, speaking every man truth to his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place for the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with labor with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let not corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of the edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption, that all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. In this chapter, it is really interesting how many verses pertain to speech. We have it in verse 15, which is our title, speaking the truth in love. We have it in verse 17. He uses the word walk, but he says their walk was corrupted. It also gives us the thought of their conversations were very dark, not edifying whatsoever. In verse 22, he talks about the former conversation or the way that you behaved yourself beforehand. Former conversation, it can be taken out of both sides, lifestyle, and also the way you talk, the words that come out of your mouth. Verse 23, renewed in the spirit of your mind. Again, it gives us a concept of a verbal behavior that is happening because of a changing from above the mouth, right? So in our minds get changed, down through it comes, and we start looking at things different, we hear things different, and we speak different. It's amazing how that works. Again, it's talking about the verbal behavior. Verse 25, he uses this word and put away lying. And we can lie in numerous different ways, but one of the surest ways we lie with is with our tongue. All right? And so he talks about that, and he says, speak truth to every man. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. Verse 29, he says, let not corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Now, that's directly, there's no translation between that. That is exactly what it says. And we all have a pretty good understanding what is corrupt and what is not corrupt, right? When we wouldn't say it across the pulpit here, probably you shouldn't say it behind the door to your friend. That is what I'm saying. We have this understanding, and it's a verbal thing that we do, right? Verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Friends, if it's by the way that by our testimony we are going to be condemned, and by our testimony we are going to be saved, then therefore we grieve the Holy Spirit by the words we say. Again, it's a verbal thing that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. And verse 31, he says, and take all these things away, evil speaking. And again, there he has it. And again, he's talking about the tongue. And James goes on, and he talks about the tongue that is never to be tamed by any man. Is that amazing? Friends, it is never. It's not one of your attributes or natural to you to speak truth. It's not. It's not. It's not native to me to speak truth. When you are found spontaneously saying the truth, I am convinced that Jesus has a part in your heart. That's the only way that we can spontaneously speak truth at any given time. If you find yourself not doing so, friends, please go back and start over and evaluate where that comes from when we're not using the truth. So what is truth? James also says it is the only thing that he makes mention of that setteth the fire of hell so bright. That's sad. That is the ability of man's tongue sets the world of fire, the world of iniquity on flames. By the word, many men have been seriously corrupted. By the word, by the tongue, many women have been seriously corrupted. And friends, this morning, it's not that far removed from us. It is not. It is only but a step away. The ability to fall into this trap is so easy. And yet, when you know what Jesus has released you from, it is so hard to fall into this trap. Okay? So there's a good side to it. So what is truth? Is that how it was? Or was it not? Friends, we need to come to that place where we ask ourselves that question. Is that how it was, or was it not? We use this thing, we use this line, and I'm not sure where this fits in. I was just kidding. Or, well, you use the half-truth. Is there something like half-truth? It's a question that I wonder. If you find yourself using half-truth, what is the rest of the story? Or why did you decide not to share the rest of the story? Think of it this way. A man is found in the ditch. And you ask him, so what happened? And he says, the roads were slippery, and I ended up in the ditch. True, I can see that. The roads are slippery, and yeah, obviously you are in the ditch. But what if the rest of the story went, because I was gazing at my phone, and I was texting when I'm not supposed to, I looked up and I was not where I was supposed to, and I overcorrected and I ended up in the ditch. Was that the truth or was that the half-truth? Friends, I left you under the impression that the roads were slippery and without my control, I ended up in the ditch. And you say, wow, I feel sorry for you. What if I would have told you the rest of the story? You bad individual. You broke the law of the land, and you're trying to save your face. See, there's two reasons. I think there's two main reasons why we don't say all the truth at times. And one of it is we're trying to save face of our own reputation. That is a big deal. It really is. Friends, think about it. When were you tempted last to say the truth? And what kept you from it? I can pretty much guarantee it was because of your reputation that you chose not to. The other thing is that I would have probably got fined. I'm trying to save my finances too. I mean, I don't want to get in trouble with the law. They're going to send me a fine, so I won't tell them all the truth. Friends, it never pays. It never pays. So what is truth? It is when others are left with the full story of facts. That's truth. When I leave you with the full story of all the facts, that's truth. Other than that, it is not truth. And sometimes we call it, oh, a white lie. Is there something like a white lie? That almost sounds like a lie that might slip into heaven. Friends, Revelation is very, very clear. He says, he that maketh or he that enjoys or likes to hear a lie will not be there. It's not even the individual that says, I made it up, but rather like, oh, wow, that was a really neat trickery. You really got him good. You know, it's funny. It's a joke. Those two will not be in heaven. Okay? Those will not be in heaven. Friends, it is serious what we say. We joke around and we use these little terms and we justify the rest of the story. It's a dangerous path to be on. It really is. Going on. So that's that side of the story. What about handling information about others? And see, this is probably what grieves me the most. It really does. It is probably one of the most subtle breakdowns of unity. You all know what I mean. You all know what I mean, right? You all been probably, the Bible says, either you were there or you are there in handling corrupt information. I'm just going to use it corrupt because it's not accurate. When we handle information and we choose to only share the part that makes my feelings the brightest. See, that's corrupt. But it is so easy to do, friends. It is so easy to do. And the devil is rocking your cradle, and he's saying, no, don't say that all. Stay sleeping. Don't rouse up so fast. When the Spirit is saying, you have to say the entire facts of the story. The sick soul is always open for this kind of conversation. Friends, when I find myself enjoying when you talk about others, my soul is sick. I don't know if I can make it any clearer than that. We have a problem if we enjoy listening to trash. I'm just going to use it that way, in trash. It has absolutely no way of building the other one up, but rather it tears down. And by the way, who gets hurt when I handle incorrect information about others? There is a physical and a spiritual that gets hurt. All right? Physically, if it's said about me, that hurts. And possibly, I get angry. It rouses our blood when we hear a statement that is not accurate. And it comes around. And it rouses us, and we get frustrated. He says, be angry and sin not. You cannot help your emotions, but you can help that you don't act upon your emotions. That's what he's saying. He said, it's okay. He said, when you hate sin, you have to hate sin. We get aroused when people do wrong things. We do. But who gets hurt? Physically, I get hurt because you said it about me. But even more seriously, your spiritual body gets very damaged. Very damaged. It's like your spiritual body got COVID. It can have the title of death on it. Unless you repent, then there's health there. I'm not saying that that's why COVID is one way or the other. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying it's a disease that will take you down and end you in that state where the Gentiles were. Their understanding was even darkened. That means it takes them all the way down. They were chronic liars. They were chronic thieves. And he says, that's what happens when I don't intentionally decide, I will not go there. I'm not going to go there. By the help of Jesus Christ, help me please. The man that stood in front of Jesus, and Jesus said, do you really believe? And he said, Lord, I really want to believe, but he says, I understand the weakness of my heart. Please help thou my unbelief. See, that is how it works. And when we find ourselves in that position, it is time for us to cry out. And he's still waiting for us to do that. He still wants to release us from this. We use the word talking around the bush. More painful as backstabbers. We also use the term weak back or afraid to face the real situation. And so therefore, we convert that into the word slander. And slander is a very interesting concept. Proverbs says, the sower of discord. And you know what God says about that? God uses really strong language. He says, I hate that. That's what God says. He says, I abhor that. I can't even look at that. I can't even accept that as a thing that my people would even do. And if they do, they're not my people. He says, I cannot handle that. Slander means this, the utterance of false charge or misrepresentation which defames and destroys another's reputation. You understand what I mean? You've probably been there, and I've been there. I remember doing this to an employer many years ago, and I feel bad about it. Jump on the bandwagon, we say. The conversation was going negative, and you got on it, and you just threw a couple words or even a couple grins in on it. You don't even have to say much on those bandwagons to be accepted, you know? As long as you shake hands, you're in. Come on in. And we did. Of all things, it's the man that was cutting my paycheck. He was holding the bread in my life, if you want to call it that way, and we could choose to make fun of it. Well, sometimes we don't see that as from our brothers or sister that they are our breadwinners. But spiritually, they are. Friends, could you be as healthy in your spiritual life if you would be all alone by yourself, worshiping in your own house? The answer is no. The answer is no. You are your brother's keeper, and your brother's keeper is your keeper. You are your brother's keeper, and your brother is your keeper. Friends, it's a two-way street. We can't afford cutting a brother or a sister off. We can't. We cannot afford it. Just a few reasons. Some of the reasons why slander happens is to promote myself. I've seen this happen all over the place. And friends, this morning, I wish I could say that it is not inside the walls of the church. I wish I could say that to you. But verse 15 condemns me. Speak the truth. Friends, It happens within the congregations. God forbid, but it does. It happens among ministers in the circle of ministry. It happens in laity. It happens in schools. It happens on the workplace. This thing is happening. This is not a new thing either. This has been an age-old thing ever since the beginning of human making their own decisions. Ever since humans making their own decisions. And that can take your thought right back to the garden. So God said to Adam, and he said, I set you here in the garden. You're a dresser of the field, and you know, don't eat of that tree. You know the rest of the story. He eats, and God says, Adam, where are you? And what does he do? By his mouth, he was condemned. I hid myself because I'm naked. I ain't got no clothes. I mean, I'm ashamed of myself. Don't you realize that you made me without clothes? You see what he said? He's passing it on as a partial truth. He left everything out of it except, God, you designed me really sort of shameful. You see what he did? We do the same thing. We find ourselves in that place, and instead of using all the truth and being okay that our reputation is just going to have to be it is, because by the way, you need to own it anyhow, you do. You carry it. So that responsibility is yours. But saying only the half truth, God came down and there was a tremendous guilt that could not go on. That's why he had to get out of the garden. That's why he had to get out of the garden. The guilt was too heavy. He could not hold it. The other reason is that we might be a slanderer is because I need a cover. And I know how this is too. We play politics. You know what politics do, right? And they should never be in the church, right? We say that? But a true politic is very cunning and deceptive in all his ways. But we use that as a term as politics. Now, I'm not saying that's all, how all politics are, but we have this negative thought about politics. When I make a big splash over here, and you're all watching over here, and I do my little deed over here, and you didn't notice that. I got through with that one. See, we do that and we use slander to cover over what we really want to accomplish. Is it right? Is it wrong? It is part of darkening the very understanding of who Jesus Christ is. We find ourselves getting lower and lower in despair because nobody can be a joyful person with that kind of weight hanging about its neck. It will eventually choke you. I found this. This is not original with me. Some of this. The truth is to be spoken. The simple, unvarnished truth. We all know what varnish does, right? It's a clear coat that goes on wood that brings out colors that you couldn't see. He said, don't ever let your conversation be tainted that way. It's not, you cannot. You need to take the varnish off. Of the words. Take the varnish off of the words. And unvarnished truth. This is the way to avoid error or sin. And this is the way to preserve others from sin. Amazing. That's a heavy responsibility. In opposition to the trickery, the arts, the cunning, fault, and deception, Christians are to speak the simple truth and nothing but the truth. Have you ever been in a courthouse? Some of us have been, right? And they get up and they ask you to vow solemnly that you will say nothing but the truth. And you're supposed to lay and swear by, some of them use the Bible, I guess some of them don't. Some of them have a big sword laying on a shelf where all the witnesses need to lay their hands on it. It says, I swear that I will say nothing but the truth. Friends, why do we have to do that? Why does the court system ask its people to do that? Because they cannot spontaneously speak truth. Is that in the church? Is that in the church? Do we need to every Sunday morning have a Bible on the shelf back there and say, please swear that you will say nothing but the truth as you enter into the church? Because this is God's sacred place. Please make your vows there. Swear by the word of God that you will say nothing but the truth. No, we don't. Friends, we trust that you have been moved by the Spirit in reading His Word that has convicted you to bring out pure motives and true words, truth. He says every statement and every promise must be made by truth, on truth. Every representation which we make of the sentiment and behavior of others must be simple truth. Simple truth. And sentiment simply means the feelings and thoughts that I get because of the behavior of others. Nothing but the truth. It is so clear. Truth is a representation of things as they are. And there is no greater virtue, is more valuable in a Christian's life than loving simple truth. Isn't that amazing? No greater virtue. And in 1 Peter, he goes on and he has 8 virtues that contain to the Christian's life. And here the writer says, really, take them all. There is none that values itself higher than a Christian that calls himself a Christian. All right? Somebody that has taken the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There has many people done that. But how many love the simple truth? I mean, love it so much that I just can't do without it. I just need it. Well, in a couple points, I'd like to let 3 points. 3 points. And they're all found in John. So if you turn to the book of John, 1 John has something to say. So one of the first things I see is truth is a Christian virtue or a Christ-like virtue. And that I get out of John chapter 1. He says this in chapter 1, verse 4. In him was life. Sorry, I was in the wrong one. 1 John 1:17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came from Jesus Christ. Grace and truth came from Jesus Christ. Now there is that sense, and I sometimes wonder where to take this all. We demand truth from those that are not converted even, right? School children, do you get punished when you get caught lying in school? Yeah. Yeah, we do. And there's nothing wrong with that. See, that is the law. Moses gave the law and he said, this cannot happen. And the children of Israel got punished for lying. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. They did not have salvation. But they got punished for lying. They did. The law was given by Moses and it was carried out to the letter. You get punished. But when Jesus comes about, now your good is recognized. See, before that good wasn't even recognized. You can say all the right things because you are guilty or under the law. You know the weight of the law, so you do the right things. It's not recognized. But when truth is spoken under the name of Jesus Christ, that's recognized. God takes note of that. He notices that because grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. There is no way, friends, that you can produce truth out of your own little vocabulary that you got stacked in your mind. No way. But with Jesus, it is possible. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the light. John chapter 3, verses 3 and 5. And Jesus answered and said unto him, verily I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verses 5. This is Nicodemus. Remember the story of Nicodemus? He comes to him by the night to Jesus and says, how does this actually work? How does this actually work? And Jesus is explaining it to him. Verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God, or he cannot speak truth. It is not spontaneous without being baptized, having the Holy Spirit in your life, where you verbally express that I want to be a Christian. I want to follow what Jesus did. And we ask Jesus to come into our hearts. Man, that stony heart and that heart of flesh, all of a sudden, spontaneously, we can crank out truth. Oh, Prince, but don't be proud that you have answered the right words at the right time, but give credit to Jesus Christ, the salvation, the Savior of your life. John 6:44 says, except the Father draw him. There's no way except the Father draw him. So friends, this morning, we need to be born again if we're going to be entering into using truth in its fullest context. Against myself and against others. The other thing I will tell you this, is if you have a chronic problem with sharing inaccurate information, you probably do the same thing with the Word of God. You can't divide two. You have a warped concept of really what Jesus actually did and what he actually said. Okay? So we need Jesus Christ in our lives to help us out of that. Verses 53 of John 6, he says this, verily I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. There is just no other way. It has to be that way. The second point is, light is a Christian virtue. So friends, this morning what we're doing is we are preparing to handle information. You can't get away from that. But you need to be prepared rightly to handle information. It's life. It's all around us. It is some of our jobs to accurately write a letter and send it from one person to the next. That's some of our jobs. And many times, it is what we actually do all the time, if you want to admit it or not. You are always carrying information from point A to point B. You are. But if you're ill-prepared, remember the sick soul cannot handle that. And he won't do that. He will adjust it according to his feelings or the thoughts of his own mind. So we're looking at things. So first of all, we need to be born again, and we need to come to that light. I just wonder how many of you here would, if the surgeon would say to you, now I got a big knife, and I got lots of thread and needles, and I'm going to do your surgery, but I'm going to turn the light off. How would you feel about that? I can't walk very good, but I bet I could walk out of that place pretty fast. See, we don't trust it without light, and Jesus doesn't trust you outside of that light. Isn't that interesting? He is asking you to do the surgery that needs to happen, but stand in my light so you can see what you're doing. And again, that's found in First John, verse 4. He says, in him was life, and the light was the light of man. Very interesting concept behind that. There's another verse that I'd like to turn to. It is found in 1 John. It's taking you back to the book of 1 John. I need to just read that because I can't quote it. I thought I had it. But again, it gives us a thought of what happens when you intentionally go to the light to perform your things or to handle information. Listen to what he says. But if ye walk in the light as he is in the light, ye have fellowship one with another. Isn't that amazing? Friends, he's saying, what he's saying is, when you choose to go into the light, others trust you. You can build that trustworthy unity between each other. But friends, I will mark this down. If you are caught outside that light trying to do surgery, nobody's going to trust you. Nobody is going to trust you to handle that information accurately. Light. It has to happen. But again, he closes, or he capsulizes this with, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses you from all sins. You know what he's saying? He says, friends, I know that you really want to, but you'll probably find yourself where you carry inaccurate information. What do you do? But friends, we turn back and we apologize, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. He is so willing to erase that mistake that we made. That's why he capsulizes that with that, because he understands that we are not supernatural humans. Possibly. Trust not, but tomorrow you might carry inaccurate information. Jesus is waiting for you to turn back and say, I'm sorry. But it takes more than that. It's not just sorry to Jesus Christ. Remember what I said? Who gets hurt? There's two people involved in inaccurate information every time. Always, there's two people. There's the speaker and there's the listener. And then there's the receiver. The last one, but not the least one, is freedom. Freedom. Freedom is a Christian virtue. And again, I'd like to turn to John chapter 8, verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and ye will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Beautiful. Beautiful, friends. We cannot afford going without this. We cannot afford it. But you listen to what he says. He says, if you're not in the word, you'll never get this. Friends, I'm talking to people that have Bibles readily available. If this congregation would only have this Bible where I'm preaching out of, I could say, lean on the word that I have spoken. But friends, you have the word within your home, many of them. How does it look to you? Do you find any kind of truth in there, or did you forget to look? I'm speaking to myself, my friends. You would say, oh, bad preacher. You should always be in the word. Friends, I have flat spots in my life. I really do. And I find myself that if it is not done intentionally, it will not happen by itself. Friends, we must go over there and pick it up and open it and close our eyes and ask God to reveal some kind of truth to us. If you don't read the truth and know the truth, there is no way that you'll be free. You can't handle it. Neither will you ever share it to anybody else. Romans chapter 6, just a few verses in closing. Romans chapter 6, he says this. Verse 14, he says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Again, it's not the fear of you will be punished if you don't do this, but it's the fear of God, I love you so much that I want to follow you. See, it's a complete different. He says, that's why you're under grace. Verse 18, he says, being then made free from sin, ye become the servants of righteousness. Do you like that title? Do you like the sound of that? You are a servant of righteousness. I like that title. I like the sound of that. And if you tell me that's who you are, I like that too, because I can trust you. I know that if I tell you how to live a Christian life, or you have read it, that's what you'll do. You'll speak truth in your life. Because you have the title of righteousness, the servant of righteousness. Verse 22, but now being made free from sin and becoming the servants of God, ye have your fruits unto holiness, unto everlasting life. Friends, probably one of the most disgraceful things and the most grievous things to the Holy Spirit is when there is an apple found below your tree and you say, no, that's not my tree. That's not my apple. That's not my apple. You get what I'm saying? The fruit is there. And if it is beautiful fruit, we're like, yeah, that's mine. Yeah, that belongs to my credit, you know. But if it's not, and it's just disdainable, it's like, oh, I'm not sure how that came down. It probably rolled down from the hill, that apple tree up the hill there. Friends, grieve not the Holy Spirit, which Jesus used to seal you unto the day when he returns to call you home. Grieve him. Don't grieve him. Speak truth. James 1:25. James 1, verse 25 says this. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed. Let me just ask you one more question. Think about it this way. Whenever you handle information, what if Jesus, before the throne, he was going to give an account of your life to God? Because you have asked for repentance, right? You have asked for salvation. You have asked for forgiveness. What if Jesus would give God inaccurate information about your life? You ever thought of that? the truth is, the way that you handle information between brothers and sisters, both sides of the house, that is how Jesus is referring you to the Father. That's sad. That's serious. That is so serious that is the line between heaven and hell. That's the line between living eternal bliss with Jesus Christ or burning in the lake of fire. That's how serious it is. Friends, can we be those that diligently look into the perfect law, get down on your knees, be in that vulnerable position, and study the word to be a blessed people, that we can be called his sons and his daughters? The devil doesn't care what he needs to use to break one unity in this circle. He doesn't care what it is. All he needs you to do is perform it. Friends, don't give in to the devil. Don't give in to the devil. Friends, speak the truth in love that would edify the hearer thereof. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we pause before you, Lord, this morning, if there has been things spoken that are not correct to your truth, Father, would you just erase them? Father, convict my soul. Father, would you also convict anybody that is in this congregation that has handled untruth? And Father, could you give us the strength to make restitution and be called your children, the servants of righteousness? Father, we covet the title servants of righteousness. And Father, would you again graciously and mercifully lend your Holy Spirit to my life and to the lives here, to all that have named your name, Father, across the world, that they would be endued with the Holy Spirit, that they could produce spontaneously truth that would lead people to you. Father, I just pray that you would bless us, guide us, and keep us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.